This morning we are beginning our summer series going through the Ten Commandments. I'm very excited about this. It's going to be a tremendous time as we step into the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we look at the wisdom of God that has been communicated to his people. Now, there's a few ways that people structure the Ten Commandments. The Lord has been gracious in giving us a pretty clear delineation of how that structure could be, namely that it is Ten Commandments. We're going to go through them this summer. We're going to go through them one at a time, one to ten. But there's a few different ways that people structure them, namely communication with God, relationship with God, rather, relationship with humanity, etc. But the reason that we're going to go through them one at a time is because the way that the Ten Commandments are structured in general, what are they for? Why are they given? It's not just a set of rules. It's a set of wisdom that is God's character communicated to his people. So that's the way we're going to go through them. And the reason that we know this is because of how they're structured. How the passage of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, is constructed. Namely, in this way. Commandments number 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all about how humanity relates to God. Okay? But then commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are all about how humanity relates to one another. But that leaves commandment number 5 in there, which seems so minor. It seems so minor. Honor your father and mother. That seems like a minor, just like obey your parents. Right? But it's actually what the Jewish thought in the Talmud and the Mishnah, the Jewish teachings and interpretations on the Old Testament. They called this a bridge commandment, and it gives us a clue into why the commandments were given at all. Because commandment number 5 is actually honor your father and mother with a reason, so that you will live long in the place that the Lord has brought you. That's what it is. So this is a bridge commandment. This is a horizontal commandment in humanity relating to humanity. Children, obey your mother and father. That is an earthly, in creation, horizontal relationship. But also, God is the Father, the Creator, the Almighty over creation, and all of creation is his children. So we are to obey him. This is a bridge. This is also humanity relation to God. So it's both. Humanity to God and humanity to humanity, and it gives us a clue as to why the commandments are given, so that you may live long on the earth. This means then, all the Ten Commandments, when we construct it or understand the construction in this way, all the Ten Commandments are given, not because God said, I want to give you a list of rules, but because God said, I care about your flourishing in the Promised Land. I care about your livelihood. I care about your prosperity and life in the Promised Land. And the best way that we know how to do that is to live according to the wisdom of God, the character of God, communicated through the commands of God. So commandment number one. Commandment number one. Do not have any other gods besides me. And here's what we're going to see in this text. We're just going to do the preface, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 3, the first command. So we will see the basis for which commands can be given in the first place. How can God give commands? We will also look at what it means to have a god. What does it mean to have a god? And then we'll see what it means to worship God exclusively. What does it mean to worship God exclusively. That's what we're going to see this morning. So the basis of this command. Then God spoke. Stop right there. Other gods don't speak. Other gods don't speak. Think of the prophets of Baal up against Elisha at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. When the prophets of Baal and Elisha are going back and forth, my God's better. No, my God's better. Okay, the prophet Elisha says this. Okay, let's do a test. Let's do a test. You set up an altar, I'll set up an altar, and we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. So the prophets of Baal built an altar. Put their sacrifice on the altar, and they pray, and they dance around, and they sing, and they cut themselves, and all these things, trying to get Baal to accept the sacrifice. And guess what happens? Nothing. So then Elijah comes in, builds an altar, puts the sacrifice on it, and he says, you know what? You know what? Pour water on it. And then you know what? Pour more water on it. And he prays to God, and God comes down and consumes the altar, including all the water, all the wood, and scorches the ground around it. This is the God of the Israelites. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the God who acts. It is the God who communicates. It is the God who is real. The God who is real. Then God spoke. Baal never spoke. Zeus never spoke. The Muslims have the Quran that they believe is from God, but they all know that it's actually words of Muhammad. In India, they have the Hare Krishna, and they have the Bhagavad Gita. They know that that's not from God. We have the very words of God. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. He identifies himself, and then he gives them the basis by which he can make the command. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery? God did it. Who brought the Israelites out of Egypt? Was it Moses? No. Was it Aaron? No. Was it their own will? No. God says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I did, God says. But this is not a, you're out of slavery now and then you get to go be free and do whatever you want. He says, I'm claiming you as myself. I am your God. You are mine. Egypt has no claim over you. I have claim over you. So I'm going to bring you out of that land that is a false master, out of that slavery, which is a false slavery, and put you in subjection to me. I'm your master. I'm your God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Why do you think all through the Bible, people of faith, people who believe in God, call themselves slaves or servants or bond servants? Because it's not out of slavery into just some rampant frolicking in a field. It's out of slavery to death into slavery to righteousness. You don't own you regardless. Regardless. You are captive to something. You're either captive to Egypt and slavery that leads to death, or you are captive to God and servanthood that leads to life. That is the basis of how God can make the commands in the first place. Now listen. Okay? Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool says in his heart that there's no God. Now listen, we live in a society that wants to contend for this idea that God does not exist, that science proves that God does not exist. That person, according to the word of God, is a fool. It is not a more enlightened state to be to not believe in God. It is a more enlightened state to be to believe in God. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. Okay, so you say, I don't want to be a fool. God exists. Okay, now you're left with the question, what God? What God? Is it the God that demands of you to sacrifice? The God that demands of you to beat yourself, to give everything, to just be a shell of a creation? Or is it the God who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery? Now, this is not just for the Israelites coming out of Egypt. This is for you and me, dear ones. God has given you redemption in the person of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are a slave to sin and death. And by trusting in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for forgiveness, he has come into that slavery and he has brought you out of the land of spiritual Egypt, out of the place of slavery to sin and death, and into the promised land of himself. He looks at your soul and he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the place of slavery that you were in. That's the basis for this. And the basis for us today being believers in Jesus to follow these commands is not one of regulation just for the sake of obeying laws. It's for the sake of flourishing in life. So number two, what does it mean to have a God? When we say we have a God, it means that we love something, it means that we trust something, and it means that we obey something. We have it. We have taken possession of it. That's what it means to have a God. Now, we can say to love, to trust, and obey. That's a set of kind of adjectives when it comes to having a God, but we can also formulate it into some sort of rubric that we can use to evaluate whether or not something is a God that we have had or have or not. We can look at anything. We can filter everything through that rubric or that lens, so to speak. Do I love it? Do I trust it? And do I obey it? In other words, do I have internal affection towards it? Do I place dependency on it? And do I maneuver and shift my life in order to serve it? That's the question. That's how we know we have something as a God. So when we say we have a God, it does not mean that these things are just in general, we have them, like we have an idol or something like that. We'll get to that next week. Don't have any graven images. But to have something, right? Philippians chapter 3, 19, it says their God is their belly. That means they love to gorge themselves. They trust in the fact that they can feel full and satisfied, and they obey it by giving of themselves and maneuvering their lives around food. And when they're going, their God is their belly. Having a God is a metaphor for what we love, what we trust, and what we obey. So what is the expectation here? Do not have other gods besides me. It means, as Genesis 17 says, God speaking to Abraham, walk before me and live perfectly. Walk before me and live perfectly. Now, what happens though in Israel? Okay, so they get these commands in Exodus chapter 20, but then as they're going, and as they're going up to the mountain in Exodus 32, Moses goes up to the mountain. Guess who's there? Aaron. Aaron, his brother, along with him. Moses comes down from the mountain after communing with God, a miraculous time. Aaron, Joshua is also there, and they bow on their face because they see the feet of God in front of them, and they bow, and they worship, and they do all these things. Moses goes up to the mountain, and then he comes down, and what has Aaron done? Exodus chapter 32. 12 chapters after, you will have no other gods before me. Just a short while, Moses comes down from the mountain, the most sarcastic verse in all the Bible. You don't want to say God's not sarcastic? Read Exodus 32. Moses comes down from the mountain. They had made a golden calf. They had made a golden calf. Moses goes, Aaron, what's up, bro? Ooh. And Aaron says, I don't know. We put gold in the fire and, quote, out came this calf. As if the molecules of gold were just going to assemble themselves into a golden calf without some sort of craftsmanship. But this is what Aaron says. This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. We're so prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We look for other things to love and to trust and to obey. Let me tell you a story. There was once a man. They made a movie about him called The Call to, or Into the Wild, rather. He decided to leave his life of wealth and comfort and prosperity. And it's a true story. And he moved to Alaska by himself. Moved to Alaska. And there, in Alaska, he was foraging. He would get whatever animals he could to live. He lived in a school bus. And he ended up dying because he misidentified a berry. He thought that it was the right berry. He thought that it was a safe one to eat, and it ended up being a poisonous berry that ended up resulting in his demise. But he thought it was right. Every intention and motivation of his heart and his mind and his skills and experience pointed to that's the right one. And he was wrong. Jesus says this also to the residents of Capernaum in Matthew 7:22. At the end of days, they come to him and say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Why? Why? Because it does not matter how sincere your faith is. And it does not matter how intentional your faith is. Let me tell something to you, friends. Okay? There is no one that will end up in the pit of hell that was not intentional and sincere about what they believed in. But you can be intentional and you can be sincere in the wrong thing. Do not have any other gods before me. So this is the sin of your heart and the sin of my heart. When we look at all these things, what do I love? What do I trust? What do I obey? You can have all of these things. You can have them. Money, spouse, kids, job, world, pleasure. You can have them all, but it comes back to one thing in itself. So who's your God? Yourself. So this is the true sin of do not have any other gods before me. It's not whether or not you make a golden calf. It's that you believe you have the right to make the golden calf in the first place. Do not have other gods besides me. And then number three, the exclusivity of worshiping God. The exclusivity of worshiping God. God is not a God who is to be shared in his devotion. He is not. God is not a God who will be one among many. He is not a God who will look down at creation and say, yeah, I'm one of the pantheon and I'm good with that. No. It is God alone who is to be worshipped. Do not have other gods besides me. Why? The basis? I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. They didn't do it. You didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. Aaron didn't do it. I did it. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who redeemed you. I'm the one who cares about your flourishing. I'm the one who gave you the regulation. True freedom, Tim Keller says, is not the absence of restriction. It's the presence of the right restriction. And how do we know the right restrictions of that come from God? God did it. God gave it. God said it. God is the one to be worshipped alone. Alone. There is no other God that is real. God spoke besides God in the Bible, Yahweh himself. There is no other God who has brought you out of Egypt other than God of the Bible, Yahweh himself, or brought you out of slavery. There is no other God other than the triune God of the Bible who has redeemed your soul, the Father sending the Son, empowered by the Spirit, to produce the cross of Christ that atoned for your sin. God alone is to be worshipped. Not one of many, one at all. Worship God exclusively. What does it mean to love God or to worship God exclusively? The first thing that it means, it's a diligent, lifelong seeking after God through his word. He has given us everything we need to know about him in this book. You cannot, I will say it again, you cannot worship a God you do not know. Paul says this in Athens, in the Areopagus, in Acts 17. He's wandering around Athens, and he comes across this altar made to, quote, the unknown God, and he says, let me tell you about this unknown God. He doesn't like that you're worshiping the other ones. You cannot worship a God that you do not know. So to worship God exclusively is to give yourself to a diligent, lifelong seeking after him in his word. Give yourself to the study of his word. Second thing that it means, to love Jesus with your entire being, all of your faculties, every one of them. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second to a diligent, lifelong seeking after God by his word is a loving of God with everything that you have. You love God with your heart by orienting your affections around him. What do I love? What do I hate? It's the things of God versus the things not of God. Your soul is oriented towards the redemption that you've experienced in Christ. You love God with your mind by engaging in the mental exercises of doing good theology, learning and experiencing the deep things of this God. And you love God with your strength by acting in such a way that God has called you to act, to walk worthy of the calling that I set before you. Now here's what I'll say. I'll break this into two people. Married people and unmarried people. For those of you who are married, let me tell you very, very clearly. If you are not loving your spouse the way that God has called you to love your spouse, you cannot say that you love God. You can't do it because he has called you to that relationship. He has placed you into that covenantal framework of being married. And he says, how do you love me, married person? How do you love me with every fiber of who you are? How do you love me with every faculty, heart, soul, mind, and strength? You do it with your spouse. That's how you do it, because that is a picture of how God loves his people. So do not come and tell me, sit down at marriage counseling or whatever, I love God, I love God, I love God, I just don't love my spouse. You don't love God then. Because the love of God will, without a doubt, pour into the love of your spouse. Unmarried people, single people. Okay, you don't have this spouse, potentially not yet, potentially not ever. Both are okay. But you don't have this spouse to give this sort of love to. Paul says that you are undistracted. You are undistracted. So that means to love God with your whole being is to give yourself entirely to him. Serve the church. Serve people. If you have the means, the ability, and the time, go to Bible college. Go to seminary. Do certificates. Read books of theology. Do it well. Engage with people in the church. Engage in discipling relationships with other unmarried people. Devote yourself to evangelism. Give yourself. Love God with everything that you have. The third thing that it means to worship God exclusively is to fear God. To fear God. What does that mean? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I learned what it meant to fear God. I was in the mountains of Central America. And we were walking on this maybe 24-inch, 30-inch wide wooden kind of walkway that was nailed into the side of a cliff. It was rickety. There was like 18 of us on this, and we're walking down through this cavern or this canyon. And I realized something in that moment. All I could see, mountain, 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 just dots of mountain range. I realized something. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's majestic. But if I took a wrong step, I was gone. Gone. That is the fear of the Lord. It's to know that God is more beautiful than anything else. Psalm 45, 10,000 strong, and you, God, are the fairest of all of them. But he could smite you. Done. Not saying he will. He's not like that. But he could. That means the fear of the Lord is an imposition of his majesty. It's an imposition of his majesty, and we are in awe of it. But it's also a supreme reverence for his authority. But also means a desire for his glory above all else. An awe at his majesty, a supreme reverence for his authority, and a desire for his glory above all else. That's what it means to fear God. God is not a God who wants to be one of many. And this is the command that Christ alone has redeemed you and I. So we should not give to anyone, whether in heaven and on earth, anyone, our allegiance in the heart, our alliance, our loving veneration, or our dependency. Because he is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt in your soul. And he is the one who brought you from the place of slavery to death into servanthood to righteousness. He is the one who is worthy of all love, all trust, and all obedience. And he is not one of many, but he is God alone to be worshipped. Do not have any other gods besides me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are holy and good. We love you. We praise you. We We thank you for this. We thank you for being such a good God who is worthy of being worshipped alone. Convict us of ways that we have not. Compel us to repentance in ways that you have called us to. And we praise you for the cross of your Son, who brings us out of spiritual Egypt, out of this place of slavery to sin and death, and into a marvelous light, a bond servanthood to righteousness for the flourishing of our life now and into eternity. In your Son's name, for his sake alone, amen.